Glad to be here this morning. Say amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. I like having church, don't y'all? Amen. I thought there for a second Brother Tom might just take off preaching and we'd just sing invitation, let the Holy Spirit have his way, and we'd just have good old-fashioned church this morning. Holy Ghost-filled, Pentecostal-type church. Amen. Amen. I can say the P word in the Baptist church, can't I? Not offend too many people. It's a movement, amen. It's not a label, it's a movement. All right. It's just so good up here, they didn't want to leave, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord for good spirit-filled worship. And thank God that the Holy Spirit still breaks bondages and still breaks yokes of heaviness. And I don't know, it just sometimes you just tell that somebody needs to sing one more verse, amen, just needs to get one more round of praise out so they can remind the devil that they are joyful people this amen. Morning. And it just thrills my soul to know that sometimes we're willing just to follow the Holy Spirit and just rub it in his face. I mean, just rub it on in there real good. Now we're going to, see, used to we'd do that and we'd sing about an hour and then, they wouldn't preach, but I'm not like that. I'm going to preach either way. So unless the Holy Spirit tells me not to, it might be 2 o'clock before we get out of here. And y'all know that I ain't kidding. Amen. No, we mind the Lord. And if we mind the Lord, I believe that usually people don't get too mad when we mind the Lord. Now, if I try that's all right. We leave the doors unlocked. As long as you paid your tithes, the doors be unlocked. Amen. If you didn't, Philip, you don't mind, go back there and lock them until they pay their entry fee. No, y'all know I'm kidding. Y'all know I'm kidding. Oh, amen. All right, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8 through 16. As we continue through the sermon series that the Lord's laid on our heart the past couple weeks ago, on just the pastoral epistles that were written from Paul to Timothy, as Timothy is trying to instruct the church in Ephesus. There's a lot of things that we as a church can glean from this individually, but also corporately as well. And as we desire to be a church that is in order and in the organization that God has desired for his church, we just look at these letters and we're looking for instruction. We're looking for understanding. We're just asking the Holy Spirit to open up our hearts and open up our minds to what the Word of God truly says this morning. And so this morning we're going to talk about deacons likewise. In last week's sermon, we talked about the overseers of the church, the elders of a church, the bishop of the church, the pastors of the church, the shepherd of the church, however you want to label that. We kind of talked about how that terminology is often used. It's different words, but they all kind of shadow that same general position of under-shepherds of the church. And that's not in singularity, but in plurality, because leadership has more power in plurality than it does in singularity. We talked about how a cord of three strands can't be easily broken. And so, anytime one person thinks that they're large and in charge, it's usually a fast train to destruction. And so we're going to talk this morning about deacons likewise. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8 through 16. The Bible starts and says, "Deacons likewise must be men of dignity, not double-tongued or addicted to much wine or fond of sordid gain, but holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. These men must also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons if they are beyond reproach. Women must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. Deacons must be husbands of only one wife and good managers of their children and their own households. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a high standing and great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. I am writing these things to you hoping to come to you before long. But in case I am delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. Not a truth. The truth. Aren't you glad we are of the truth this morning? It's not a theory. It's not hypothetical. It's not a bunch of what ifs or could ifs, but it is the truth this morning. We're not confused or confound about the truth because it is a solid foundation upon which we build our lives this morning. It is the truth. But by common confession, great is the mystery of godliness. It's a mystery to those who have rejected it. I've got to get settled down. I'm getting excited and ahead of myself. I'll preach the end and come back to the beginning if I need to. But he who has was revealed in the flesh was vindicated in the spirit. He was seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up into glory. No doubt about who the truth is this morning. But the Bible starts here in verse 8 with that phrase, deacons likewise must be. The word deacon comes from the Greek word diakonos, which literally means a servant, an attendant, or a minister, as in someone who serves, attends, and ministers to the needs of others. And although the word deacon isn't used in Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7, we can take a look at that and we can find that this is an establishment of the original or the first deacon body, quote unquote. The Bible says, now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, the church was growing rapidly because the gospel is being preached with power and unction that's given to man by the Holy Spirit. And we see an increase in the numbers of disciples, the followers of Jesus. There's a complaint that arises on the part of the Hellenistic Jews, which are those Jews who are Greek by culture or by birth, and they have taken upon themselves the culture of Jews. These are the Hellenistic Jews who are complaining against the native Hebrews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. So the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, "It's not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables." Oh, Lord, how many of you know that service without truth is powerless this morning? I think the apostles saw the importance of truth before service, because without truth, you can have service and not have true apostolic power this morning. The world knows how to be a servant, but without truth, it's just a vain service that's going to leave somebody empty-handed in eternity. But truth and service mixed together, boy, we can make a change in the world. We can turn the world upside down when we get a little service and we get a little truth mixed together. But therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. The statement found approval with the whole congregation, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Also, he is the first martyr in Scripture. And Philip and Prochorus and Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. And these they brought before the apostles, and after praying, they laid their hands on them. In verse number 1 of Acts chapter 6, we see the challenge that comes with church growth. Just because we have church growth doesn't mean we are without challenge. It doesn't mean that we are without struggle. It doesn't mean that we're without strife. In fact, I believe the greater the blessing, the more work there is attached to it. Amen. We want the harvest, but we forget about the labor. We forget about the conflict and the busting forth from the earth and the seed sprouting and then somebody having to pick what's been given to us this morning. But there's a challenge that comes with this church growth and these followers, this group of followers, they're enlarging with people. And so the needs of the people are becoming more than the apostles can care for by themselves. The church is what we would call spread thin. they would probably fall in line with the statistical norm of today, where 80% of, or 20% of the church was doing 80% of the work. Thank God we are in the reverse. I can show you on paper, we have 80% of our church doing 20% of the work most of the time. And some of y'all don't think so, but if I could, I could show you on paper, we looked at that last year, and we have just as many, if not more, help this year than we did last year with the overall body of Christ. So praise God for that. Amen. But we find they're spread thin. There's a lot of new converts coming at one time. Pentecost has happened and preaching is taking place and souls are being saved. Lives are being changed. I'm talking about miracles are happening. Dead are being raised. Deaf are being able to hear. Blind are being able to see. The dumb are being able to speak. And the church is growing because there is a power that's been sent forth by that comforter that Christ said would come and dwell in the hearts of men. And He's making a change like He said He would this morning. And all at once this growth, it's just overtaking the foundational leadership of the church. The neglect that they see in Scripture here is probably not intentional. Most of the time, Christian people don't intentionally neglect other people. That's not our nature. That's not our heart. We're filled with the Holy Spirit. We're full of love and compassion and tenderness and gentleness. And in our spirit, or in our Holy Spirit filled lives, we care about other people. So we can't say that they're intentional with their lack of being able to take care of these Hellenistic Jews, but it's probably caused because of the workload and maybe even some barriers like language barriers or something like that. And we could think of some barriers even in our own life that might hinder us from being able to effectively minister to others around us. Maybe there's age difference, or maybe there's ethnicity differences, or social statuses that are different. Education might be different, or finances might be different. There might be a barrier of proximity or a barrier of resources surrounding us. But we have to be as the original apostles were. When these barriers arise, they become tactful to overcome and break through these barriers instead of using them as an excuse to sit around and wallow in sorrow and pity and just say, oh, we're being overtaken. We can't do anything about the situation. No, instead, we find that they're wise and resourceful with what they do have. It's not meant for any one person or any one particular kind of people or any one particular small group in a church or anywhere, as far as that goes, to do all the work, to take care of the body of Christ, to preach the gospel message. It's not the pastor's work alone to ensure that the gospel's being proclaimed in Bay Springs community. Amen. It's not the deacon's responsibility alone to serve the people. Amen. Turn me up just a hair so I don't have to, because this is going to be a little lengthy. I can. Is that good for y'all? I don't want to be too loud, but I don't want to strain my voice before I get through point number one. But it's not the work of the pastor to preach the gospel alone. It's not the work of the deacons to serve the people alone. In fact, if you look in verse 3, he says that he put people in charge of this service. Amen. In other words, they were to oversee and ensure that other people were serving the Lord as they should be. Amen. Not that they were doing all the work themselves, not that they were making all the decisions in the church, amen, but that they were ensuring that the work was being done, even if it meant they had to be the ones to go and do it. Oh, Lord. What one person or what one church lacks alone, God has somebody that can help you make up your difference this morning. Don't try to do it on your own. And I hear the Holy Spirit crying to me oftentimes, don't try to do it on your own. There's a group of people around you that love you and care about the ministry that's happening at the church. Let them be a part. And I love the word delegation, because that's a biblical principle. Any one man that thinks he can bear the burden of a church on his own is a fool this morning. Amen. Lord, help me. Part right there and just go home. There's an Old Testament allusion to this thought, this New Testament organization of servanthood. And it was given to Moses by a Gentile. So thank the Gentile for this one. And I don't know, maybe this is where the thought came from. They were reading the Torah. Maybe they read through this scripture in Exodus chapter 18, verse 13 through 27. But the Bible says it came about the next day that Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood about Moses from morning until evening. Now when Moses, his father-in-law, saw all that was he was doing for the people, he said, "What is this thing that you are doing for the people? Why do you alone sit as judge, and all the people stand about you from morning until evening?" Moses said to his father-in-law, "Well, because the people come to me to inquire of God. I'm the pastor of these people, and they come to me for answers from God. I'm supposed to have all the answers and supposed to know all the answers, and I'm supposed to sit in the seat alone." Don't we get that mentality sometimes? Y'all are looking at me like, "What? I'm supposed to tell them what John 3:16 says, and I'm supposed to be able to quote Revelation 1 all the way to the end of the last chapter." Right? Somebody will get that in a minute. When they have a dispute, it comes to me. Right? Call the pastor when something goes wrong. Call the leader. Call Moses when something goes wrong. "And I judge between man and his neighbor, and I make known to him the statutes of God and his laws." Moses, his father-in-law, said to him, "This thing that you're doing is not good." That's what he says. Look it up in Scripture. "This is not good, Moses. This is not good. You will surely wear out both yourself and these people." Amen. It's not just bad for the pastor or the leader. I keep saying pastor, leader, deacon, whoever leader in the church. It's bad for everybody. It's not only going to burn him out, but it's going to burn the body out, because he's going to start getting short-fused and frustrated with every little nitpicky thing. I'm just going to tell you the truth. With every little nitpicky thing that's brought to him, and one day he's going to snap on somebody. Because I know a lot of people forget this, but the pastor is made of flesh and blood. Amen. And we only got so much patience sometimes. And so he says, "This is not a good thing." Watch Jerry Springer, see what happens on there. If you want a good example. Not really. All right, you'll wear yourself out. You'll wear the people out, for the task is too heavy for you. Somebody look at your neighbor and say, "It's too heavy. It's too heavy for you. You can't do it alone." You can do it, you just can't do it alone. It's too heavy for you alone. Now listen to me. I'll give you counsel, and then God be with you. I'm going to tell you what you probably should do different, and then it's between you and God. You'll be the people's representative before God, and you'll bring the disputes to God. Then teach them. Teach them. Lord help me, I may just stay right here. I have never understood why a man who had wisdom or knowledge wouldn't want to share that with somebody else. Amen. To let them take over something that he could just let them do. That frustrates me to know. It's like there's an old saying that knowledge is power, and I think people let that go to their head. And as long as I can keep you foolish and not knowing, that means I got power over you. But that's not biblical. He says, teach them. Instruct them. Share the knowledge and the wisdom that God's given to you, the statutes and the laws. Don't keep the handbook to yourself so everybody else has to listen to what you're telling them to do, because that's called lordship, not leadership. Amen. But teach them the laws and the statutes. Make known to them. Put it out on the table for everybody to see. Let them know what's going on in the house of the Lord so they can be a part of the movement themselves. The way in which they are to walk and to work, and the work that they're supposed to do. Tell them how to do it and what to do. Furthermore, you shall select out of all the people able men who fear God, men of truth, those who hate dishonest gain. Doesn't that sound familiar? Haven't we been talking about that in 1 Timothy chapter 3? Dishonest gain. You shall place these over them as leaders, not lords, as leaders of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens. That means not everybody's going to be able to lead as many as the next. Let them judge the people at all times. Let them. Release them. Don't lord over them. Don't micromanage them. Amen. Brother Eugene got me one time last year. He wasn't getting on to me, but I remember one year he told me, he said, was in there doing that pancake packing for pajamas thing, and I come in the kitchen trying to help, and he said, "Brother, He said, you let us grease the pans, you go grease the hands. And I will never forget what he said. And he wasn't being mean. He was just letting me know that all the pans was taken, all the dishes was washed. They didn't need me in the way. Go shake somebody's hand and let them do something. Let them do something. And I'll take that to my grave. Every time I think about getting in the way, I said, nope, I got to go grease some hands and let them grease the pans. Praise God. Let them judge the people. You don't have to be in control of every little detail. Cast the vision and then let somebody else mess it up. Praise God. It don't have to be done the way you thought it had to be done because you ain't always right. Amen, preacher. If I was looking in a mirror, I'd have to say, amen, preacher. Amen. Because I'll throw something out there and I thought, this got to be done just like that. Just like that. And people get involved and start doing and moving. And you're supposed to move that right and you're moving it left. It's getting to the same place. They just took a different direction. Let them go, baby. They might discover something on the way that you didn't think of in your infinite mind or in your finite mind. Right, you're limited, thank you. See, it's limited. Let somebody discover something. Let them do it wrong. Let them do it wrong a time or two. Lead them. Prod them. Direct them. Encourage them. If they mess up, it's okay. As long as they don't tear everything up, you know. Y'all say, this preacher went crazy. Let them be that every major dispute they bring to you. Leaders in the church, take care of the big things and let the little things go. The little things that don't matter, let them go. But every minor dispute, they themselves will judge. So it'll be easier for you. And they'll bear the burden with you. We're not meant to do this alone. I'm not meant to do this alone. You're not meant to do this alone. If you do this thing and God so commands you, then you will be able to endure. I know I've seen pastors with my own eyes who have tried to endure it on their own, and they weren't able to endure. They didn't finish the race. They didn't get to the finish line because they tried to run too fast and too hard and too alone. There was a pastor come to encourage us in one of the leadership meetings the other day, and one of the things in his three lists was pace. Pace yourself. And he got to talking about how he ran marathons. And I got to dreaming about how I wanted to run marathons. And it just wasn't happening. You know, it's just a dream. I'm getting there. I thought about it. And that's as far as I got. I ran to the table and got a plate to eat. And then I went and sat back down. And I just kept thinking about running a marathon. But he was talking about pace being important. He said he'd gotten 2 minutes ahead in the race. And he said that somebody that he was running with told him, do you want to finish this race? And he said, well, yeah. He said, we're 2 minutes ahead. We're good, baby. Let's keep going. And that other guy had ran before. And he told him, he said, no, if we're going to run this race and we're going to finish it, we have to slow down. Because we're going to run out of energy. We're going to run out of strength. We didn't prepare to run 10 miles per hour. We prepared to run 8 miles per hour. And it don't seem like much now, but 10 miles per hour, when we get to the end of the race, it's going to make a difference because our body's going to use more energy. It's going to use more food. It's going to use more water. And so there was a pace that he was trying to tell us about. And as leaders in the church, as Christians, we have to pace ourselves to be able to endure. Get somebody to stand alongside you who's ran the race before, who can tell you, brother, you got to slow down just a hair. You can be tenacious, be ambitious, be a go-getter. But do it with pace. And see, this is something I have to remind myself a lot of times because sometimes I feel like Superman and then I realize that I am just a man and I get too much on my plate. Amen. And before I know it, I'll be burned out and burned up and everything. Amen. Yeah. Able to endure. And all these people also will go to their place in peace. Everybody goes home happy. Not just the leaders, but everybody goes home to their place in peace because everybody left in love. Nobody left strained or overburdened or overweighted. Amen. So Moses listened to his father-in-law and did all that he said. Moses chose able men out of all of Israel, made them heads over the people, leaders of thousands and hundreds and fifties and tens. They judged the people at all times. The difficult dispute they would bring to Moses, but every minor dispute they themselves would judge. Then Moses bade his father-in-law farewell. If you can tell your father-in-law farewell, that means you left in a good mood, right? Amen. And he went his way into his own land. And I got to looking at what was happening in the church in Acts. We can't fault the church for the challenge that was presented to her. We don't get to choose our challenge. Sometimes you wake up and it's just there. You don't get to pick your problem for today. It's almost like it just picks you. It's like it was just waiting for you to get up. The challenge of the day. And even sometimes the good things we decide to do or we feel unction to do cause greater challenges. But that don't mean that those things are not worthy of doing.
Right.
We'll look at something and we'll say, well, if we do this, it's going to cause this, 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 and this. Well, it just ain't worth doing. Well, sometimes when we do a good thing, it causes a challenge. The church was growing because a good thing was happening. The gospel was being preached. The church was being added to. A good thing caused a challenge in the church. The challenge of spreading the gospel, or the work of spreading the gospel, was causing a challenge of church growth. They could have had a meeting, and they could have thought of all the reasons why they should limit the amount of people that could join the kingdom movement that was taking place. Well, if we let 10 more people join, we're going to be out of biscuits and gravy. If we let 10 more people show up, we're not going to have enough to feed them all. If we let 10 more people join, we're not going to be able to control what everybody does. Uh-oh. If we let somebody else on the team, they might have an idea that I didn't. Oh, Lord, help me. Good things cause challenges. We can act like it don't happen. We're human. We got to get realistic sometimes. If somebody else joins the choir, they might want to sing lead on that song. And that's my song. I've been singing it for 20 years. I can hear Brother Tom right now. Nah, y'all know better than that. But these good things bring challenges to the church. They could have done what they did back in Matthew 14, 13 through 21 when it was getting to be the close of day and Jesus was there moving with compassion among the people. And the disciples says, Lord, it's getting dark. We need to send these folks to town, let them get a McDonald's or a Jack's or a Cracker Barrel, or it's getting dark and they're getting hungry. What are we going to do? See, you can tell their mentality's changed by the time we get to Acts chapter 6, because instead of trying to push the problem away, they embrace it. And they say, we're getting outnumbered. There's people growing and the church is getting beyond our control. But instead of saying, you know what, let's just get rid of them, they thought, well, you know what, I remember two times in the past where Christ took what we had and He multiplied it, and just a little bit was more than enough for God, because a little is much when God is in the midst of it. And they said, maybe we don't need to send them away. Maybe we need to start ministering to them. Maybe we should stop trying to do it all on our own and try to draft some help and get somebody to help us minister to the needs. Instead of trying to push away the challenge, let's embrace it and get through it and see what God is able to do this morning. Hallelujah. Something else I thought about in studying this. Sometimes I'm guilty of taking complaints personal. Oh, Lord. And I'm not going to say nothing. I take complaints personal, Brother Tom. Somebody come to me and say, Brother Cody, such and such has happened. Or so and so this, or this is that, and I wish it was this way. And I just get irritated sometimes. Like an honest pastor, you got one. It just frustrates people sometimes when they hear complaints. The deacons in the original church, they could have said, well, there's them old Hellenist Jews griping again. Amen. And sometimes I'm guilty of seeing these complaints as personal and setting up a defense. Yeah. But the apostles didn't play defense. They played on offense. Amen. They said, instead of building a wall between us and the needs of the people, let's tear the wall down and set up an offense as to how we can combat this issue together, instead of defending ourselves against it and pushing it away.
That's right.
They acted like what I call spiritual adults. Instead of babes in Christ. Because a babe in Christ can't nurse one who needs nursing. He's going to whine with them. Oh, Lord, help me. He's going to whine with them. They come complaining, and he's going to complain back. Just back and forth like a bunch of little babies. Somebody's got to be the adult in the situation. Somebody's got to be able to stand up and nurse the one in need. Oh, Lord, help me. We got to get off the milk and get onto the meat so that we can be the spiritual mature adults that the Bible instructs us to be so that we can help meet the needs of those who are complaining. Stop setting up walls of defense and grow up and be an offense this morning. Set up for an opportunity to minister to somebody and solve the problem for those who need nursing and cared for. Amen, preacher. Verse 2 of Acts chapter 6 explains the motives of the apostles. The apostles weren't delegating the work so they could go on a vacation. Amen. It wasn't about their personal vendetta. They needed some time off. They didn't want to get their hands dirty mentality. It was, we've got to devote ourselves to the word of the Lord. It's not that they were delegating to have time off. It's that they were delegating so that they could work harder on the thing that they needed to work on. Because what did I say? Truth or service without truth has no power this morning. They were going to devote themselves to prayer, preparation, and proclamation of God's holy word. And so the disciples chose out from among them. We just look around this morning. We could choose out from among us this morning. Amen. There ain't no doubt in my mind there's people in this church that could do things that if I needed them to do, I could call them in a heartbeat. And they'd do it. There ain't no doubt in my mind. We got some servant mentality in this church. They chose out from among them men who displayed fruits of affirmation. We often call these qualifications. But I like to call them affirmation. Because I don't qualify you for nothing. Y'all ought to shout amen right there. It's not my standard, not my preference, not my opinion. It's just affirmation. And the Word of God backs up affirmations. I already see these things coming from your life. Or we already see these things coming from your life. It's not that I'm trying to qualify you with a checklist. He said I can go down through that list and say, well, yeah, they already do that. They already do that. They already do that. Yeah, they already do that. They're affirmations. It's the fruit of the Spirit coming forth from your life. And it's just we affirm that the Holy Spirit has already called you and is using you in the church. We just want to give recognition to it this morning. Hallelujah. We want to give recognition to it, and then we want to release you for it. A lot of people don't feel released to service. They feel like they're in the way. They feel like, well, somebody else is already doing that. Well, they've got enough help. Can I assure you this morning, we don't have enough help.
Amen.
Amen. Yes. The fields are wide and ready for harvest. The Bible says to pray, therefore, for laborers to send forth out into the field. We don't have enough help. There will never be enough help in the church because the kingdom is always growing. The kingdom is always moving. The kingdom is always alive and living. There is never enough help in the house of God. We think we get our list of people that we have vacant filled up. There'll still be room for more people. Amen. Hallelujah. And we got to release people. We got to let them know we need you. We want you. We got to have you. Amen. Isn't that right? We got to have you this morning. And release them to do what God has ordained them to do from the foundation of the Word to fulfill their responsibility. Because I'm not Lord over you. I can be a hindrance if I decide to be, but it's not my choice to tell Brother Tom whether or not he's worthy to serve the God that created him. That's between him and his King. I'm just here to lead and to direct and help, encourage and exhort and instruct as the Bible tells. But we have to release people. Acts chapter 6 and 7 reveals the result of such wisdom. The Word of God kept on spreading. And the number of disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem. So guess what happened with the next wave of increase?
Come on, bro.
I wish I could find something to knock on. Pastor? Or ring? Deacon? The next wave of complaint brought another challenge. But guess what? They were wiser the second time because they got through the first time.
Amen.
Don't think that because you get through one challenge that another one's not lined up behind it. But also don't think that you're not going to face that second challenge with a little bit more wisdom and experience and godliness and holiness, because you've already been purified by the fire. God's preparing us. Stage, but there's nothing a mistake in your life. Nothing happens by coincidence. Nothing just happens. Amen. Everything that you go through, from step by step by step, from the cradle to the grave, every step you take, God is preparing you for the next giant. See, we only hear about, oh, Lord, help me. I didn't even read about this. We didn't hear about the other giants that David slayed. We don't hear much about the other giants that David slayed. He slayed the one giant, but there was two other stones, and those two other stones wasn't just a hole in his pocket. Amen. There was two more giants behind the first one that he would face later in his life, and he had to slay some more giants. Just because you kill one don't mean another one ain't coming, but praise God, God's setting you up for victory. When you overcome one challenge, he's getting you ready to overcome the second challenge. And he said, I fought a bear, I fought a lion. Oh, what do you think you are? Amen. Hallelujah. Woo! Hallelujah. Glory. Acts chapter 6 and 7. I already told you the result of the solution. Or the result, yeah, the why solution. He says those who serve in these positions serve likewise. They're to be likewise. That word likewise indicates that they're to be in the same manner as the previous. Likewise, in the same manner as the overseer, these fruits of affirmation should flow from them, from their life. They should be men of dignity, honorable men who are able to take serving the body of Christ seriously. Sometimes you have to put silly aside and get serious. I don't like it, but you have to sometimes. And sometimes you got to put serious aside and be silly a little bit. Because if not, some of y'all is going to break in too. Y'all smile and your face is going to crack. Sometimes you got to have a balance between cheerfulness and seriousness. Amen? There's a time for war and there's a time for peace. There's a time for laughter. There's a time for mourning. You got to have a balance in your life. Hallelujah. These are men who prioritize the needs of others and see the importance of service they provide. It's important what we do as servants of Christ. Not just elected deacons. They're leading servants. They're leading us all in service. We should all see our service to the body of Christ as important. Not to be double-tongued. Meaning that their speech should be constant. Not hypocritical or deceitful. Amen. Brother Will started talking to me about something. And I say, yeah, Brother Will, you're right. You're right, Brother Will. Yeah, I'm going to go talk to Sister Julie about what you've talked to me about. Because I'm a deacon. I need to do that. Sister Julie, you talked to me about something. You're right, Sister Julie. You're right. You're right. Yeah, you're right. I don't know what he was thinking. You're right. Get back over here. I got to go back and talk to Brother Will. Yeah. You're right, Brother Will. I don't know what's wrong with her. I have no idea. Double-tongued. How can I say both of them's right? One of them's got to be wrong. Amen. Somebody, I mean, it's you put in a hard position, but let me tell you how you overcome that. Quit having seesaw conversations and get together as a group like grown people do and talk to each other face to face. Don't do it on TwitFace or on Messenger or email. You can get some stuff stirred up on a text message because there's a misunderstanding when that social interaction is disconnected and you're confined to a phone with words on it. Be human again. Amen? What happened to being human? Everything went to robots. We were made to have social interaction with each other, to talk and have a conversation. If Brother Will comes to me and he complains to me about something that's going on with him and Sister Julie, and I pick them because I know they always fight. Amen. Amen. But if he comes to me about something that's happened with Sister Julie, you know what the first thing I'm going to do to him is? Well, Brother Will, have you talked to Sister Julie about that? Well, if you don't mind, Brother Will, would you mind having a conversation with her and just letting her know how you feel and letting her know how you took what she said? And 90% of the time, that's where it ends. You know why? Because that's Jesus' instructive hand guide for relationship restoration. Amen. And he is the mighty counselor. I think he knows. I get that from Matthew. Goodness gracious. Oh, this thing ain't locked. Matthew chapter 18, 15 through 18. If you got aught with your brother, go talk to them first.
Amen.
Then if they won't receive you, go get somebody. maybe a deacon. That's what they're there for. There was a conflict. They ordained deacons and put them in position to help with strifeful situations. Go get somebody and take and have a conversation with everybody. Because what happens is you put yourself in a place of temptation as a person, and you say, well, no, I'm not going to play favorites. I don't have a personal bias. I might like Sister Julie more than I like Will, because maybe she took me to lunch one day or something, and I hope she takes me again, so I'm going to pick her. People are people. We have biases and just natural tendencies to lean one way or the other. And if we get separated in conversation, I might accidentally fall into temptation when I can deliver myself from that by the wisdom of God and say, I'm not coming to talk to you, and I'm not coming to talk to you by myself. We're going to have a meeting together in my office, and all three of us is going to talk about it.
There you go.
That way, y'all know what I said, he knows what I said, and everybody knows what I said, and it ain't twisted somewhere in between. Amen. By myself. Twisted by me, maybe. Not double tongue. Not addicted to wine. Well, see, y'all got a break. These deacons got a break. This is humorous. Y'all bear with me. They're not addicted to much wine. Overseers aren't addicted to wine. Deacons aren't addicted to much wine. I don't take that home and write it down. I just thought I'd punch that in there. Not addicted to much wine or fond of sort of gain. As it was with the elders, deacons shouldn't stay near to wine. They shouldn't have a dependence or an indulgence upon wine. They should be free from depending and overindulging on any substance that takes them away from Christ. We like to talk about people who like to drink wine and we'll sit down at the table and eat four plates at the... Okay, I'll talk about something. We'll sit down and sit and watch the TV for 6 hours. Oh, it's me. I'll sit down and read a book for 3 hours. You say, well, that's not a bad... Anything can be a bad thing if it's an overindulgence.
Yeah.
Anything. Church, the organization of church can be a bad thing if it becomes my idol and my God instead of Christ my Lord. And if he's not one and I've put church over God, it's still an overindulgence.
Amen.
Oh, Lord. Not attached to much wine or fond of sordid gain. That same motivation we talked about with the overseers. Not to pursue greedy gain, filthy liquor, evil money. It's okay to make money, but don't be a fraud.
Right.
Don't be deceptive. Yeah. Earn your wages like most of us have. Amen?
Amen.
We get this younger generation to figure that out. I think America will be great again. Amen?
Amen.
But, Lord, help me.
Get it off, bro.
But holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. Instead of all those other things, holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. Instead of the things priorly mentioned, they should hold the mystery of the faith. Paul isn't referring to some unknown or unrevealed gospel that's revealed only to ordained deacons within the church. And when he writes about the mystery of faith, the mystery of faith is the gospel itself, according to Colossians 4 and 3. The gospel is a mystery. It was a mystery to the Old Testament prophets. They looked forward to what they did not know. We look forward to what we do not know. We don't understand the rapture in the same way they didn't understand the gospel. It's a mystery. But it's revealed to us, thank God, through the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
It's not a mystery to us because the Holy Spirit has revealed it to us according to 1 Corinthians 2 and 10. The thing that eye has not seen, ear has not heard, heart has not received, that's the thing which has been revealed to us by the Holy Spirit,
Amen.
Which is the gospel, the incarnation of Jesus Christ, born of a virgin mother in a little town called Bethlehem, amen. The death, burial, and resurrection, the ascension of our Lord Jesus, and the promise of the Holy Spirit coming back, and the soon return of the groom to get its bride.
Amen.
That is the mystery of the gospel.
Amen.
It's that mystery of the faith that they're to hold with a pure conscience. And it's only a mystery to those who reject it deliberately, as it's revealed by the Word of God, which is written and understood through the Holy Spirit. It's a mystery to those who reject it. Those who serve as servants to the church should hold this mystery. Hold it. with a clear conscience. With a clear, you're holding it like something precious. With a clear conscience. They should be rooted in the same way an overseer, rooted and grounded in their convictions, have a good understanding of the gospel of grace. Amen. Grace this morning, gospel of grace. They should order their lives according to the teachings of Scripture so that they are free of guilt and shame that is incurred through sinful living which clouds the conscience. You can't be a Christian and have a clear conscience if you got sin in your life.
Come on, brother, that's right.
I speak from experience. I'm not speaking from a point of judgment. I'm speaking from experience. You cannot be saved and have sin hiding in your tent and feel confident to go out to battle as a child of God.
Amen.
You will die every time.
Yeah.
And then everybody else around you is going to get their tent spoiled.
That's right.
These men must also first be tested. They got to take SAT or ACT. Tested. Then let them serve as deacons if they are beyond reproach, that blameless, that justified in Christ Jesus. Not that you're perfect, never having sin, not without flaw, but that you're blameless, you're justified by the blood of Christ, which justifies all men. Those who are selected to serve as deacons should be careful or be carefully observed in the same way that overseers are observed to ensure that they're prepared for the task that they'll be burdened with. We talked about this with overseers. It's not just in an attempt to protect the integrity of the body of Christ, but it is in an attempt to protect the person and the family of the person who's being considered for the position. Because if they already can't manage their house, then they're going to have a hard time taking on the extra burden of managing other people's problems. Amen? Now that don't mean you don't ever have problems at home. Because if you're a manager of your house, that means you have problems, but you know how to deal with them. Praise God.
Amen.
It don't mean your house is without flaw, without trouble. Amen. But it means that when you have issues, you're able to get through them with the love of Christ as your Lord, and you get through those things together.
Amen.
We call that observation period, we call it watch care. That's what the Bible, or that's what we call it at Bay Springs. It's watch care for about 3 or 6 months, but really it begins before then. It begins before then. Because more than likely, those who place you on watch care, and I know y'all are saying, why is he preaching this to the church? Because y'all need to know what goes on in your church.
Amen.
Amen. That way you're not confused when something happens and it stirs up a big uproar because you didn't know. I'm going to inform you this morning so everybody knows. But it begins before we ever say watch care. Because the Holy Spirit has already been working in your life. We didn't set you down and say, okay, here's you a list of things you need to do to make it through the next 3 or 6 months. And if you do these things in the next 3 or 6 months, you're going to qualify as a deacon. No. More than likely, somebody's already seen the fruit of service in your life. Am I telling the story, deacons? I am. Come on, deacons, help me. Am I not telling the truth? More than likely, we've already noticed something about you that says that guy right there's got a spirit of service in his life. And we just say, you know what, I think the Holy Spirit wants to use him. Let's just ask him if he'd like for us to just honor him for what the Holy Spirit's already doing in his life. We don't go pick men and tell them, here's the checklist, measure up. That's not the spirit we go in. He says, go pick men who are already filled with the Holy Spirit and with wisdom. Now, women must likewise be dignified. Not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. There are some translations, if y'all bear with me just a second, that render the word woman to be wives. And that limits the position of deacon to men only. Let me clear the air. The Bible doesn't support that teaching. The Greek word that is used here is gune, which means a woman, whether married or unmarried. The word likewise introduces a third group, likewise overseers, likewise deacons, likewise, now we're women, likewise, who should have a character that is in like manner with the former two that have already been described. Romans 16 and 1 through 2 mentions a deaconess by the name of Sister Phoebe, who is a servant. The word servant is translated diakonos of the church. Same word used in Acts, Same word used in 1 Timothy chapter 3. It's used in Romans chapter 16, verse 1 through 2. He says, go and find Sister Phoebe, the diakonos of the church. And he says, receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints. So not only does Paul say, go find her, but he says, take her in and help a sister out. Paul encourages the church at Cenchrea to help her in whatever matter she may have need of them. So there is certainly a place for women to serve as servants to the body of Christ. If you don't believe so, get hungry one night and let me ask one of these women to bring you something to eat, and you turn it away because they're a woman. Sit there and starve to death if you want to, because you're hung up on some foreign thought. I guarantee if you're hungry, you'll be glad a woman served you something to eat. Amen, preacher. Let your grass need to be cut and let Miss Barbara want to come over and cut it. I guarantee you she can run that lawnmower better than I can. Amen. Y'all say, oh, Lord, this preacher has lost his mind. See, we don't think about that kind of stuff until it's us in need, and then we don't really care who comes because we get hung up on things that don't matter. Anybody in need can be served by anybody who's able and capable. Amen. Those women who serve, he says, should be likewise characterized as not being slanderous or false accusers. They should be defined as women who have self-control and are who are trustworthy, consistent, and reliable. He says, if you want to be a servant to the church, whether you're a male or a female, either one, be Christ-like this morning. Because there is neither Jew nor Greek, neither male nor female. We are all one in Christ Jesus. Deacons must be husbands of one wife, good managers of their children and household. That same principle that applied to overseer applies to the deacons as well as it pertains to their characteristics of loyalty, commitment, faithfulness, and stewardship. Let me look at this word because I'm not smart enough to remember it, but it's, I knew it. Mias Ganakos Andres, a one-woman man. You're characterized by being loyal, committed, faithful, and a good steward. You're not a harlot. You don't live as a womanizer, or you don't live in whoredoms. You're a committed person. You're a one-woman man, because we talked about the two exceptions that Christ gave. He said, God hates divorce. I know I need to look at my notes. I get mixed up. God hates divorce. That's not the go-to. But Jesus said, except fornication. Paul says, if an unbeliever wants to leave you, let him leave. You're no longer under bondage. So there's two clauses given by the Apostle Paul himself and Jesus Christ our Lord to give us freedom to serve Him in freedom and liberally. It's not speaking of marital status. I say that. I put this note in here for somebody who might come up at me after church and try to cut me or something. I just wanted to have because I get under pressure and it gets scary sometimes. Y'all people scare me. I ain't gonna lie. I know I'm 6'2", but y'all bigger than I am, like muscles and everything. But if we say, just follow my reasoning. If we say this is to be taken in a literal form, deacons must be a husband of one wife, then it disqualifies anybody who isn't a husband of a wife. That means if you've never been married, if you're not a husband of one wife, then you're disqualified. But why would Paul teach that here when in other letters he said, I would rather you be as I am. I would rather you live in singularity. But because in our flesh, some of us can't handle that truth, and we don't need to really all live in singularity because there wouldn't be any procreation. So somebody's got to get married and have babies for Jesus to get here. Amen. So there can't be nothing wrong with marriage. But why would Paul say you have to be the husband of one wife and then say I would rather you be like me and live in singularity? He wouldn't give preference to singularity and then disqualify singularity from servanthood. You follow my reason? Deacons must be the husband of one wife. So that's saying that anybody who's not a husband of one wife is disqualified. So if it's not in its literal, if it isn't literal in the sense of being married, then we can't accept that it's referring to the care that we have to accept that it's referring to the character of a man rather than their marital status. married, single, or divorced. They're a one-woman man. They're not a womanizer. They're not a harlot. They're not an adulterer. They're a committed, loyal person. Those who have served well as deacons, the Bible says, obtain for themselves a high standing, great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Every Christian who runs the race faithfully and endures to the end will receive a reward in heaven. Those who have served well as deacons, those who have served as Christians, as servants in general, they receive a reward in heaven. Matthew 25 and 21 says, "His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master.'" So there's a heavenly reward for those who are faithful servants. But there's also reference to the confidence that we can have on earth as faithful servants. He says, "Those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a high standing and great confidence." Jesus often taught about those who wanted to be first had to be last. If you wanted to be the master, you had to be a servant. The two brothers that wanted to sit by his side in the kingdom of heaven, he says, "You don't have a clue what you're asking for. You got to take up on my suffering if you ever want to reign as one of my saints." But as we live a life of servanthood, as we live a life humbled as diaconesses or servants to the kingdom of God, we are exalted into a position of high standing while here on earth. Not to be prideful or conceited, but that people look at us as honorable men. There's nothing wrong with being seen as honorable. Amen. There's nothing wrong with being seen as a saint of God or a child of God, a king and a high priest, because we've been made to be kings and high priests unto God. A competent servant, not a prideful servant, but a competent servant. One who's able to do what needs to be done without having to be told every time. You got confidence in the faith. Wouldn't that be powerful to know that we got confidence not only in ourselves, but we got confidence in each other?
Amen.
It starts with servanthood. It starts with serving well as a diakonos, as a servant to the kingdom. Not only trusted by others, but also able to trust in ourselves, to be willing to help those who need help. To be able to be directed by the word of the Lord so that they may help direct others with knowledge and experience. They have a high standing, a good reputation among men. They're fully confident in the gospel message by which they have personally been changed themselves. And Paul writes this in conclusion to Timothy. "I'm writing these things to you, hoping to come to you." He was delayed in Macedonia at the time of writing this. He said, "I want to come to you before long, but just in case I'm delayed, I write so that you'll know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, how the church should be ordered and organized, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth." This is the entire theme of the letter written by Paul to Timothy. How the church could conduct herself or should conduct herself. This is an instructive letter. It's often different from the way the secular world conducts business or handles certain situations. So we needed a handbook. We needed a hand guide. We needed something that could teach us to be the pillar and support of the truth. The foundation upon which the rest of the world would build their truth should begin in the house of the Lord.
Amen.
We should not accustom ourselves to their ways. They should accustom themselves to our ways. Amen. And I'd like to go and preach that to somebody that's higher than me. I don't know if they'd accept it or not, but I'd just like to go. I'm not going to get into all that mess, but some of y'all know what I'm talking about. I'd just like to go tell them that marriage is between a man and a woman, or a woman and a man. Amen. That's the way it's been from the beginning. That's the way it is now. And that's the way it'll always be. And we need to stop letting them teach this junk in our school that it's okay for some homosexual spirit to come in there and try to confuse the next generation. Because who knows what might come from the next man and woman who get together in marriage. Who knows that the next Billy Graham or the next Billy Sunday might be birthed into the earth and preach a revival. Satan's trying to stop a movement of God. God when he stops and hinders the work of procreation. Because in the beginning, God created male and female. In his image created he them. That's the way it was, is, and always will be. Hallelujah. And I preach that from love. Somebody said, it don't sound like love. Sometimes love is stern. Amen. Jesus turned tables over sometimes because they done got it wrong. Yeah. They got a little confused. And Jesus just flipped it back over for them. Yeah. Hallelujah.
Amen.
I write this so you'll know how things ought to be. Which in the church of the living God, the pillar and support of truth. Hallelujah. God, I could stay right there. I could stay right there for a while. I really could. We're the voice in the earth. We're the light that's supposed to shine before men, that they may see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. Amen. Uncle Sam ain't my God. Amen. I love America. It's the land of the free. It's a good place to live. And it can be a great place to live.
Amen.
When God is king. But a nation who turns her back against God will be turned into hell. And that's what the Bible says.
Amen.
Given over to reprobation, where men and women, they follow after strange lust.
Yeah. Come on,
because they started worshiping the creation more than they have the Creator.
Yeah.
And I know one day it'll click and people will see, well, that's what Paul's been writing about all the time.
Amen.
Once we get back to the pillar of truth and love and sound doctrine, then we can walk with confidence this morning.
Amen.
And that's the theme of the entire letter that Paul has written. To be a pillar and support of truth. We've lost power. I say we, I think we do a pretty good job. It believe in truth.
Yes,
we believe truth and we teach it in love as Paul has instructed us to do. In love. But there are people who are relinquishing their pillar and their power and their foundation. And it looks good on the surface.
Yeah, come on.
It looks good up here.
Yeah.
But underneath, it's full of dead men's bones.
Amen.
Underneath, it's really crumbling.
That's right.
And falling. And you see the outside and the outer shell, but really underneath, when you step inside, you just fall into that same pit of despair that everybody else has fallen trapped to.
Amen.
Lord, help us.
Yes.
Because there's no pillar and there's no support.
Amen.
It's just an empty shell.
Amen.
I thank God that we still have truth.
Amen.
We still have a foundation upon which we can build our lives. All other ground is sinking sand.
Amen.
But this is a solid rock upon which I can stand. And it'll last and stand the age of times. This Bible here, I hope one day gets wore out. Amen. Because if it's wore out, that means I might be put together eventually. Amen. But guess what? The things that are in it, if I lose every page in this book, guess what? It's still true. It's written down in the articles of heaven. They can come rob, that's why it's important to read this. They can come rob this from you if they want to, but if it's hidden in your heart that you may not sin against God, they can't take what's in here. It's written down on the stones of your heart and they can't scrape it off, they can't wash it away, they can't take it out. If it's in there, it's in there. And you can walk with a clear conscience. When that temptation comes against you, you may not even know that you know it. But when that temptation comes against you, all of a sudden the Holy Spirit reminds you because it's written on the table of your heart.
Amen.
Because it's a firm foundation. It's an eternal word of God. A pillar and support of truth.
Amen.
By common confession, great is the mystery of godliness. He who was revealed in the flesh, that is Christ Jesus, was vindicated in the Spirit, that is Christ Jesus, seen by angels both in heaven and on earth. Amen. He was seen by angels in heaven. He was seen by angels on earth. Amen. Proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in the glory. And this poetic ending rehearses the mystery that was mentioned in verse 9, highlighting the major features concerning the Christ whom we serve. He is the incarnated, or was the incarnated Christ who was revealed in the flesh. He is our justification, because He Himself was justified, vindicated by the Holy Spirit. The Father said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And in bodily form, the Bible says, the Spirit descended upon Him, vindicated Him, justified Him, proved Him to be whom He said He is to be and will always be. He's vindicated. There's no question. There's no doubt in my mind. You know why? Because His Spirit bears witness with my spirit, and it proves to me every morning as I wake up that His mercies are new, and I am still a child of God. I may not feel like a child of God, but I'm vindicated. I'm justified, I'm put right, I'm made right, I'm shown as right because of the Spirit of the living God that dwells. Glory, I'm going to have a fit this morning. Hallelujah. I'm vindicated, I'm justified. Hallelujah this morning. Woo, glory, I'm about to run off in here. I ain't even sick and I'm going to have a runoff. Glory, God. Christ justified this in the Spirit. Seen by angels in eternity and in earth, proclaimed among the nations through the gospel preaching, believed on in the world. He was influential to those around Him. He was taken up into glory. He was glorified. He was transfigured this morning. Same way He was transfigured on the Mount of Transfiguration. Christ was glorified. And guess what? One day you and I, who have the Spirit of Christ in us, we will be glorified.
Amen.
Hallelujah. I want you to stand to your feet.